1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And working our way ever slowly through 1 Peter. Of course, one of the reasons that we're going so slowly is because we have various interruptions that most of the time hit us on Sunday evenings. And what we're doing as we go into 1 Peter, we're just taking little tidbits here and there to try to help us to make application to our life in one way or another. One of the things that I really, really have come to appreciate about the Apostle Peter is that he knows the value of reminder. He knows the value of reminder. He is constantly, continually reminding the people to whom he's writing, he's reminding us of the basic truths of the faith. Yesterday I heard the news that an esteemed mentor of mine, he was my professor, was a professor for Bill Fay as well, Dr. Paul Fink, passed away. Dr. Fink had come here a number of times and shared the word, and one of the things that I had appreciated about him is that he figured out the art of being able to say the same thing in different ways over and over and over again. I was remembering as I would listen to various preachers, and maybe I was at Liberty and we would sit in chapel, and of course we would hear from some of the greatest, most well-known speakers in the world, and they would come, and every time you'd hear them speak, you'd think, my goodness, can I ever speak like that? And every time, and I remember one guy, he came and he spoke, and I thought, that is just amazing, the most interesting illustration. How does he find that? He comes the next year and he spoke, he said the same thing again. Finally, I figured out after a couple of years of this happening, that he only has one message. And if you preach one message this as many times as he has, it's going to be pretty good. Well, today I'm reading through 1 Peter, and I think, now wait a minute. The text that we're in tonight is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And as I was reading it, I thought, wait a minute. I've already heard this. He said the same thing. And you know what? I went through the place where we were, the first chapter, read it again, and then I kept reading past the second chapter. Guess what? Peter only has one message, and he just says it about 28 times. And then you come to 2 Peter, and guess what? Peter only has one message, and he says it about 15 times. And it's the most glorious message that you can ever hear. He just tells you the gospel. He just tells you the gospel. He begins in chapter 1. He says, I want you guys to remember something. You elect rejects. You guys who've been rejected by the world. You guys who are suffering persecution and suffering and difficulties and trials on every side. I want to remind you something. God loves you. God loves you. What a message, huh? What a message. God loves you, and he has chosen you from before the foundation of the world, and he's given you hope in Jesus Christ when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So he said, because of that, put all the sinful ways behind you. That's what he said in chapter 1, verse 13. Set your minds for action. Then he goes back to the gospel again, and he says, you know what? You've been purified. You've purified your souls by obeying the word of truth, the message of the gospel. And then he says, so, chapter 2, verse 1, so because of the gospel, put away all malice and put away all deceit and all hypocrisy and come to Jesus. And you know what? He loves you, and he's going to build you into his own spiritual house, and he's going to make something perfect out of you so that you won't have to be ashamed. This is the blessed message of the gospel. He says, you know what? You are a chosen people. He chose you. He made you his own people. Can you believe this stuff, friends? Jesus made us. That thing was, you know where it was coming for, don't you? It was coming right for here, but I'm smarter than that thing. He said, Jesus chose you. He made you his own people. Look down in chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race. But you're not like those who are destined to stumble. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Think of this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, he's got one message. He just says it in different ways. He's the message of the gospel, the message of the good news, the message of the grace of God, the message of the mercy of God, the message of hope in Christ. He's only got one message. And now he says, same thing. So therefore, now look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. One message, the gospel. One application of that message. So live a pure life. So give your heart to Christ. So live your life for the glory of God. Some variation of that one application to that one wonderful, wonderful message. I love how this verse begins, chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved. Beloved. It's the word that speaks of love being set upon you. In fact, one Greek scholar actually gives this definition of beloved. Listen to this. Worthy of love. Worthy of love. Nobody speaks. That language is kind of archaic. Now, nobody says, oh, my beloved. But what we mean by that is one who is worthy of love, which is just a striking, striking way to speak of us Christians. Because we know that in and of ourselves, we are what? Not worthy of love. But in Christ, he sets his love. His love rests on us. And that is just a wonderful, wonderful truth. This verb, this you are loved with love. You are dear. You are beloved. This is, you feel the compassion of Peter for these people. You feel the compassion of Peter for you tonight as you consider his love for you. And that makes, because they're beloved, because they're worthy of love, because God has set their love, his love on them, that makes the next word very, very plain. I urge you. The first word, beloved, speaks of the compassion. Now Peter speaks out of passion. This word I urge is the Greek word parakaleo. Para, alongside of, kaleo, to call out. Urging, he's exhorting, he's calling them aside. He said, now look, I've told you the gospel. I've told you the truth again. I've revisited the truth once again, which should tell us something. Our entire life should be just this continual revisiting of the gospel. This continual revisiting of the truth over and over and over again. That's what our lives should be. That's what Peter was doing. And he says, I urge you. I'm calling you aside. I'm bringing you, I'm putting my arm around you and saying, listen, let me exhort you to something. I want to exhort you. I want to give you this encouragement. What encouragement? As sojourners and exiles. What are sojourners and exiles? Sojourners, you might have the translation pilgrims, aliens, people who are in a place that they don't really belong. They're living in one place, but they really belong someplace else. He says, you people, you don't really belong here. That's the way Christians feel about themselves. This is just not my home. I'm here, I'm living, I'm occupying, I'm having an existence, but I just don't belong here. It's one of the ways you know whether or not you're a true Christian. If you feel like you really belong, like I'm just going the same way that everybody else is, I'm doing the same thing that everybody else is doing, I speak the same way everybody else speaks. I think the same way everyone else thinks. I'm just going right along. I'm just part of the crowd, you know. One way you know if you're not a true Christian or not. You're sojourners, you're exiles, you're pilgrims, you're aliens. Just like a pilgrim. Just like an alien. Now I think about this. I was thinking, how do sojourners and exiles abstain from the passions which war against their flesh? Abstain. Stay away from those passions which war against your flesh. I'm thinking about this way. Somebody comes in and they begin living in this place, but all around them, they're enemies. Enemies who want to fire arrows. Right? So I would say to you, I'd say, okay, now we're living in this place here. We've got this barricade. These walls are meant for a purpose. These walls are meant to keep us safe from the enemy's darts. So I'm going to tell you, I want you to be careful when you're out walking, especially if you're out walking close to the wall, especially if you're out walking close to that barricade. I want you to abstain. I want you to stay away. I want you to remove yourself from there, because if you're close, there are people out there, there are enemies out there who want to war against you, who want to do you harm. Peter says, like, as sojourner, this is who you are. This is the condition. It's who you are. Who are you? You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. You're an exile. You're an alien. You don't belong here. If you're Christian, you don't belong in this fleshly world. You don't belong in this in sin. So what he says is, abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Remember, everything's based on the gospel. Because of the gospel, I'm going to urge you then, sojourners, because of the gospel, I'm going to urge you now, exiles, because of the gospel, I'm going to exhort you now, pilgrims and aliens, abstain from the passions that war against the flesh. You know what that word abstain means? The word abstain, it's a compound Greek word from the word apo, which means to remove from, to take from. It means to remove yourself from a situation. Remove yourself from this situation. Abstain from, keep away from passions, desires. And then Peter uses this word. This word is always used of evil or wicked desires. Remove yourself from evil desires of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Let me take you over for just a moment. Go with me in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 16. What are the passions of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires, or you could translate that, passions of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now here are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. What are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then he says, I'm going to warn you, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When Peter says, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, I urge you to remove yourself, to keep away from the passions of the flesh. He's referring to things like what we just read about in Galatians chapter 5. The passions of the flesh are the things that we just read about there, those things like that in Galatians chapter 5. And he says a very, very important term here. He says they wage war. those two words translate one Greek word. The Greek word is the word from which we get our word strategize. Those things, the works of the flesh, he says, have one purpose. They strategize. They wage war against your soul. So you got the flesh. That's the old man. The things, the unredeemed part of man. That unredeemed part of man is doing something to your soul. It's waging war on your soul. You stay away from sexual immorality. Why? Because what that does is it wages war on your soul. It seeks to do battle. It strategizes. It tries to prevent that which God is working in you. Now, I want you to remember, all this is based on the gospel. Because of the gospel, I'm urging you, brothers, stay away. Abstain from the works of the flesh. Because it wages war against your soul. He says it another way. Keep your conduct. Your conduct, just the way you live. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Gentiles in this passage obviously means unbelievers. Keep your conduct. Keep your way of life. Or you can even say it this way. Having a way of life. Having a walk of life in the Gentiles, amongst the world. So what he's saying is, when he says back up in the first verse, abstain from the fleshly lusts, he's not saying take yourself out of the world. He's saying, he can't say that because otherwise he would unsay what he's going to say in verse 12. Verse 12, he's saying, you're living among the Gentiles. You're living as part of the world, right? You're living as part of the world. You're living amongst the Gentiles. So keep or have conduct or a way of life that is honorable. That is honorable. Now, that's an important word because it takes us back to verse 7 of chapter 2 in which he says, this honor, how does he say it? This honor is for you who believe. What honor? The honor of Christ being laid in Zion as a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. The idea of never being put to shame. This honor is yours. If you believe in Christ, you'll never be put to shame. So, what is he saying? Have a conduct among the Gentiles which is honorable, which is based on your relationship with Christ. People look at you, they say, you know, the reason for your life, the reason for the way you live is Christ, Christ alone. Why? So that you may keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that not if, but when they speak against you as evildoers. How do people, I had somebody ask me recently, you know, if I'm pretty bold in my stance for Christ, people are just going to speak against me. People are going to just say, oh, you're just a know-it-all, or you're just a holier-than-thou. What's the reality? The reality, when you stand for Christ, when you speak for Christ, what will people say? They're going to speak what? They're going to speak evil of you. Not if they speak evil. You're not out to make friends and influence people. They will speak evil of you. So that when they do speak evil of you, they may see your good deeds. So here they are, you have this honorable life, and they're speaking evil of you, they're speaking evil of you, they're saying bad things about you, and then they see the way you're living, they see the conduct of your life, and what happens? They see your good deeds, and they glorify God. When do they do that? In the day of visitation. When is the day of visitation? It's the day when God sovereignly decides to come down and open their eyes to the truth. They were speaking evil of you, but then all of a sudden God visits them. And when God visits them, they look at your good deeds and they say, oh my goodness, look at this. He's not being, this guy has an honorable life. When God opens their eyes, they turn around and say, you know, I used to make fun of you. But I'm so glad that you live the way you live. because the way that you lived was a testimony to me, was a witness to me. And when God opened my eyes, that's one of the things that He used to bring me to faith in Him. Peter cannot stop. He cannot stop reminding us of the gospel. And he cannot stop saying, you know, there's a lifestyle. There's a way of life that goes together with the gospel, that is in line with the gospel, that is worthy of the gospel. And that kind of life is a life of purity, a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, so that even when people, the very people that think they're going to speak evil of you, those very people, when God visits them, when God sovereignly comes down to open their eyes, they look back and say, wow, I can see what God's been doing in you the whole time. Even though I used to make fun of you, I see what God's been doing. But what's interesting is Peter now takes the next section all the way, chapters 2, 3, and 4, and even part of chapter 5, but the next section, chapters 2, 3, and 4, he takes the next section to be more in depth, be more in detail about the kind of life that is honorable among the Gentiles, a kind of life that is honorable among the world. That when people look at that, they'll first speak of you as evildoers. But when God visits them and saves them sovereignly, those are the same things that God will use in their lives to draw them to Himself. Things like verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Or verse 18, servants, we might even say employees, be subject to your own masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Or chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without the word by the conduct of their wives. Or verse 7 of chapter 3, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Or verse 8 of chapter 3, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, these kinds of things. This is the kind of conduct that we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, the kind of conduct that is honorable amongst the Gentiles, the kind of conduct that will identify us and God will use to bring people to Himself. All right? That's the kind of conduct that he's talking about. Salvation comes to people through the godly testimony and witness of God's people in the world. That's how salvation comes to people. I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to think about this today. Look at how many times Peter just emphasizes the gospel over and over and again, and then he comes back and gives the application. Here's the gospel, here's the application. Here's the gospel, here's the application. It's always gospel and application. Gospel, holy living. Gospel, purity. Gospel, righteousness. Gospel, morality. Okay? It always begins there with the gospel. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for teaching us tonight and for the power of the gospel. I thank you for a faithful apostle such as Peter who would remind us and never get tired of reminding us. Oh, may we never get tired of hearing the gospel. And may there be a genuine change in our lives that we abstain from works of the flesh, like sexual immorality and sensuality and outbursts of wrath and anger and jealousy, that we remove ourselves from those things because of the gospel. That we have a life that's honorable, that is in line with the way that you set things up with Christ, so that the people around us may see our good works, and ultimately glorify you in that day of visitation. We pray this in Christ's name, for His glory, and together all God's people say.